We're turning to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word. We're turning once again in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and to the verse 15. And on this final Sabbath night of an old year, we want to lay upon your heart and pray that the Holy Spirit will take it to your heart, this verse of Scripture. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll bow first of all before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the gospel of saving grace. And Lord, we confess tonight that we have the gospel in miniature here before us in this text of thy word. And we ask, Lord, that by thy Spirit it might be laid upon and written upon the hearts of all in this meeting house. And Lord, we do praise thee for the coming of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to save sinners. And Lord, we count ourselves as among the chief of sinners. And unless we see ourselves as sinners, then we'll never be saved. For, O God, if we don't recognize and see the need, then we'll never call upon thee. O gracious God, impress it upon us this evening, ere this year would close, and grant that men and women will call upon the Saviour and find salvation. Hear us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, describes 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as containing the very soul of the gospel. And this is what we're about tonight. Here, in brief, we have God's message for the world. We have God's message for all people everywhere, and incidentally, it is God's message also for these days of great need in which we are living. No one will question that these are days of need, days of great blackness and darkness and sinfulness and wickedness. In every direction we look, the need is apparent. Internationally, we see the need across the world. There is great and gross wickedness, and men need to be saved. Nationally, we see in our nation the great need for salvation, as people turn their backs deliberately, oftentimes, upon the Word of God and the Son of God and the light of the gospel. Morally, things are breaking down. And again, as we look around, there is a great need of God's salvation. Spiritually and individually, we need the salvation of the Lord. We need the gospel. We need this text of Scripture described as the very soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What wonderful but terrible days these are in which we live. Has God anything to say to this age? Has God anything to say to this generation of drug taking, of alcoholics, this generation of people who are wicked in heart, godless, unbelieving, atheistic, humanistic, and all the rest of it? Has God anything to say to an age like this, to a people like this? Is there any word from the Lord? Is there a message from heaven? I believe there is. I believe God's word is for this age and for this day as well as for any other time. And it tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The message is now over 2,000 years old, and still it is up to date. Still it is appropriate. Still it is applicable, and it does not need changing. That's what the ecumenical world will do. They change the gospel. That's what modernism does. It changes the gospel, changes God's word. That's what the worldling does. It changes the word of God. The unbeliever will change the word of God. But this message, which is old, needs no changing. It is the same as God himself. It's the same yesterday and today and forevermore. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul tells us certain things about Christ's message for the world. It tells us what God says is authentic. Look at the verse. This is a faithful saying. In other words, it is reliable. It's a reliable saying. It is absolutely true, and you can depend upon it. Here is something really worth knowing, that God has given us a word upon which we can rely. Men may speak and give their word. Men in positions of authority have often pledged their promises, only to discover later that they have broken their word. That's common amongst politicians. They break their promised manifestos. God's word cannot be broken. God's word is sure. And here is something. We can depend upon it. We can never and need never entertain any doubts about it. Don't allow the devil to cast dispersions upon the word of God in your mind or heart. Don't let him bring doubts into your mind regarding the veracity of God's truth. This is a faithful saying. It is authentic. It's from God. It's from heaven. And it cannot be changed. Neither are many sayings. This is a faithful saying. There are many sayings abroad today. Sayings by men and women of all classes, creeds, and nationalities. Many sayings abroad that are false. There are sayings by preachers which are false. There are sayings by many sorts of people, and they're unreliable. But here is something. Here is something that is absolutely true. We can depend upon it. It can be relied upon. This is a faithful saying. More than that, it is acceptable, because the apostle says it's worthy of all acceptation. Why is this? Why is it worthy of your acceptance and mine? Why is it worthy of the acceptance of all mankind? Well, there are a number of reasons, and we'll give you a couple. First of all, because it is divine in origin. It is divine in origin. It is God's word. That is what God says. This is a message from God, not from the church. It's not from any hierarchy. It's not from any human authority. It is from God. It is divine. It's from above. It is God's word. It is a message that God declares. We only reiterate it. We only speak it because God hath already spoken it. And we have been commissioned to speak the words of God, to preach the gospel. And what we preach Christ crucified. And we tell the story of redemption. It is worthy of acceptation because it is divine in its origin. It is worthy of acceptation because it is good news. And good news is always acceptable. There's much bad news in the world today. There's a lot of tragic news in the world today. There's disappointing news in the world today. But here is good news. Acceptable news. The devil would try to blind your mind. He would try to blind your heart and bring unbelief and cause you to think that the gospel is bad news. There's so many rejectors of the gospel today. And you listen to the media, radio and television, and they're all there, and they're condemning the gospel, and they're condemning those who preach the gospel, and they're condemning the words of God. And it's bad news to them. They don't want to hear it. But my friend, it's good news, because it tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to redeem mankind from going down to the pit, to save man from hell, bring him at last to heaven, to give him life eternal. It's good news, and it's the news you need to hear, and it's acceptable news. And thank God, tonight, at the end of this year, we can bring this acceptable message that has been preached down through the years and the centuries, and it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation because it is adaptable, worthy of all acceptation. That means that it is adaptable to every country in the world, to every language in the world, to every shape and size of sinner in the world, to every color, class, and creed of mankind in the world. The gospel is suitable to all. It is worthy of all acceptation. All mankind, whatever his need might be. Here we're reminded of the message of the angels at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, this message is adapted to meet the needs of all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thank God the message of the shepherds was, or to the shepherds was, that it's to all mankind. And therefore it's to you tonight. It's to you. Not only is it universal, but it's personal. Don't miss the personal aspect of the gospel in looking at it from a worldwide context. Don't miss it. Don't let it escape you. The gospel is personal. It's unto you is born this day. Unto you. The angels didn't tell the shepherds it was for somebody else. They didn't tell them it was for people in other countries. Oh yes, it was. But the angel was direct. The angel was personal. The angel said, unto you. You. And I say tonight, the gospel is unto you. You who sit in this meeting house, in your sin without Christ, in the darkness of your iniquity, already on the pathway to hell, it's to you, my friend. Thank God, it's an acceptable word. Will you let it become acceptable to you by receiving it? For to as many as received him, that is Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God, a child of God, and an inheritor of his kingdom. Thank God for the acceptableness of this message. Although the people of the nations are running after other gods, and they are, there's the gods of Romanism, of idolatry, there's the gods of Hinduism and all the other isms of the world. And people are running after these gods. There's the god of mammon, and of riches, worldliness, and pleasure. There's so many other gods that we wouldn't have time to name. And the world's running after these gods. I wonder what God you're running after tonight. Wonder what is your God? Who is your God? What have you made to become your God? Here's a message which is for you tonight. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You'll notice the certainty of his coming here. It says Christ Jesus came. It's not that he will come, or that he might come, or that perhaps he'll come, but it states it very plainly and very clearly and definitely. Christ Jesus came. That is, he did actually come. Is there any need for us to emphasize this fact tonight? There are many conclusive proofs that Christ Jesus has come into the world. There are the prophecies, for example, of the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed forward to the coming of Christ, and all of which have been literally fulfilled in the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. We have also the testimony of both the secular and the religious history of the world, and all tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. There's the testimony of the calendars we all go by, which have the very date of Christ upon them. And many thousands of people, men, women, children, young and old, can say, we know that the Son of God is come. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him. That's what John says in his first epistle. We know that the Son of God is come and given us an understanding that we might know him. Praise God for that understanding tonight. Praise God for that knowledge. Thank God for the acceptance of it. Oh, we have that understanding tonight that Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to save our souls by his death upon the cross and his blood shedding at Calvary. The character of his coming is here as well. It says he came into the world. And we all know the story very well indeed. Going back again to the Annunciation by the angels to the shepherds in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, where we're told in plain language that the Lord Jesus Christ was born the Savior of the world. Born the Savior of the world. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Angels told the shepherds to fear not. Fear is a dreadful thing, and we all fear at times. We have fear of this and fear of that and all sorts of fears. And the shepherds were sore afraid. That word sore means painful. It was a fear that caused pain. You ever been afraid to that extent? Maybe you have had a similar experience. Here are these shepherds. Any wonder they were afraid? Because it was been 400 years at least since anyone ever heard a word from heaven. The last word was when Malachi prophesied at least 400 years previously. And during all that period of time, heaven was silent. There was no word from God until Jesus was born. And Jesus came to manifest the Father. He that has seen me, said the Lord Jesus, has seen the Father. And God has spoken in these last days through his Son. And I tell you something more. God has nothing more to say to men than he has said in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the Father's last word to this world. Hear then ye him. Hear him. Hear him. Miss him, and you're lost. You'll be without God and without hope forever. Little wonder the shepherds were afraid, painfully scared, because no one of their generation, and for all those years, heaven was silent. What a phenomenon this was for the shepherds to be disturbed on the hillsides of Bethlehem by a great light and hearing a voice from heaven. Isn't it great when God disturbs sinners? We're glad for the day when God awakened us and we heard God's voice through his word, a word from heaven speaking to us, arousing us, disturbing us, bringing conviction painfully to our soul. Have you ever felt the painful pangs of conviction of sin in your heart, in your life, in your soul. That's God dealing with you. Thank God for it. And when he keeps you awake and tossing and turning and you can't rest and you find no peace, may it be that it might please God, you'll never find peace until you find it in Christ. You find it in Christ. Because Jesus promised, he says, my peace I give unto you. Yes, you, the sinner. The peace of sins forgiven. The peace of pardon from all iniquity. The peace of God's forgiveness. Oh, may that be your portion and your experience tonight. Fear not, said the angel. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Thank God for the good tidings, the good news. We've been talking about that already. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I bring good tidings to all people. Thank God. The prophet Haggai could say, the desire of all nations shall be towards the Lord. And I can tell you tonight, we've been already mentioning Kenya, and we could mention Nepal and different other countries in the world where there is a desire in the hearts of men and women after God. The desire of all nations for God. Tell me, is there a desire in your heart for God? Is there a desire in your heart for Christ? For the day spring from on high? For the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep? Is there a desire in your heart for him? There's a desire throughout the world for after Christ tonight. There are those longing for him, longing to meet him and to see him. There's a desire tonight in the hearts of men and women everywhere. But sadly, maybe not in your heart. May God awaken you. May God arouse you. May God disturb you to see that in Christ alone you have life everlasting. The gospel is good news, for it's unto you. For unto you, that brings it back again to this personal nature. The angel made it very clear. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he made it clear it was unto you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Wasn't talking to the whole of the nation of Israel. While the message applies in the wider context to the whole nation, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. When we think of the woman of Samaria, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed her personally. And he told her her background and brought before her her sin. And told her that she needed to drink of the water of life. And my friend, you need to drink of this living water, or you'll die in your sin. We think of others, the man at the pool of Bethesda. There were many people lying around that pool waiting for it to be disturbed so that the first one to rush in might be healed. And yet when Jesus passed by, he had a message for one man in particular. A man there for 38 years. Oh, in an awful disease. Looking for healing. And Jesus met him at the point of his need. And the message was for him. And thank God he was healed that day. The Lord has a message for you. Will you not accept it tonight? Don't pass it by. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch. As he journeyed back to his land again, he met with Philip in the chariot. And the message was very personal. It was for him. Thank God that day he received it. He was reading the Old Testament account of the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53. How he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Oh, the wounds and bruising of Christ for sinners. My friend, tonight, can you not see the cross? Recognize what Jesus Christ suffered for you to get to heaven. And by his stripes you're healed. And by the shedding of his blood you're cleansed. You're forgiven and reconciled to God Almighty. Yes, unto you. This message is indeed very personal. Paul made it personal, of whom I am chief. He wasn't thinking of the great sins of others. He was thinking of his own sin. That sin which nailed Christ to the cross, which caused his bruising and his battering and his dying at Calvary. I am the chief of sinners. But I'm glad he could say this is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Will you be saved tonight? Will you come and trust him?